All right, we are still discussing Cain and Abel and that situation, and I don't know how many go-rounds we'll have, but again, this will be pretty short compared to, say, Abraham or Jacob or Joseph, but it is a great introduction with sort of a short story relating to who is the firstborn. And I told somebody sometime back, they were talking about searching the scriptures on you know, this subject, and I said, when I get into the Word, it almost doesn't matter where I'm at. I start looking to find out who is the firstborn. And there are certain tells, things that give that away. this being a shorter story, it is going to have not as much as we will glean from some of the others, but it has some very, very, very important things. And but again, it's not about learning things from the story. It is about making sure that Cain is not our story. And the way you do that is you listen and you receive correction and you keep your heart open. And as we shall eventually see, I don't know tonight, Cain was fixated, probably just like the elder son was in the prodigal son story. And in the parable of the vineyard, which both that parable and this story have the same thing, and that is either anger or jealousy or both or more, pride, all sorts of things, was the ruling thing when certain subjects came up or certain situations arose, situations that that challenged something in them. And so because of those things, which we will deal with later, and again, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, because of those certain things, he rose up and he killed his brother, just as the vineyard keepers rose up and killed the heir. And it's interesting that whole parable of the vineyard is about the firstborn and the inheritance. That's what it's about. That's what the story is about. And Jesus is constantly making reference to that reality because it is the reality by which he lives unto the Father. He doesn't just live he doesn't just live to the Father as a son. Some time back when I first got into this, I said to you guys, and I said to them in Arizona, I said to them in Arkansas also, that this is not just a matter of God wants Jesus. It's not a matter of God just wants his son. It is that God wants his firstborn son. And when we realize what that means, then we can see why Jesus went to the cross willingly for the Father as well as for us. Because the issues that lie in the earth right now with God are these issues. And the short story or the long story of it is that you remember that two groups came out of Egypt. And one was Israel, and they were delivered, and the Lamb did not die for them. And that's hard for people to, they would be offended to hear me say that unless they go look in the scriptures and go, oh my God, this is absolutely the truth. They wanted deliverance, and God wanted his firstborn. And the first words when God spoke to Moses, and the first words out of his mouth before he even left for Egypt was, say, let my son go, my firstborn son. And then he proceeds to explain that in terms of sacrifice. The short version of the three things that are brought out there is that there would be a spirit of sacrifice. Now, that's hard for some people. I'll just use an example. Some people have a hard time speaking from their heart. They maybe, I don't know, maybe they're from up north. I don't know. It's their whole way is to just speak in terms of things and places and this sort of thing. And so they do well as a Pharisee. And I'm not saying everybody up north is a Pharisee. Just those north of the Mason-Dixon line. I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. I'm only joking. Because I know plenty of people up there and up north, and they are very sweet and open to the Lord. But trying to make a point here, and that point is that we can do that in the Lord. We can pursue the Lord on a certain level and not pursue his heart. And then every time somebody says pursue his heart, we draw up a picture of what that is, and we do that picture, which is not usually the same thing. It's not going after him in heart. It is still going after him because, you know, I need help, or because I don't want to get in trouble, or because I want to do right, or because some other reason than just the reason that Mary Bethany came in. Because she knew she was facing a world of hurt going in there. She knew it. How did she get away with it? How did she pull it off, rather? Maybe a better word. She was able to do it because her heart went out to Jesus, and something he had said to her when Martha was working affected her. And it caused her to come back, and to come back in a certain tenor, a certain spirit. We can believe that we have a certain tenor, a certain spirit. I mean, I know this has been said by many of you here. We've had people in our church that can cry at the drop of a hat. And we have said, look, just because you can cry doesn't mean your heart's right or that you really want the Lord, there's a tenor that can guide those tears, because clearly Mary Bethany also shed tears because she washed Jesus' feet with them. But how cool that they had a purpose toward Jesus. I mean, just think about it. My gosh. How can we get that focused that we redeem our tears, you know? Because, you know, I mean, the scriptures say it's in the Old Testament that God will hide our tears and put them in a bottle and remember for remembrance or whatever. And there are many responses to that. Oh, my God, you know. God sees my tears, and he puts them in a bottle, and he goes, woohoo. You know? I probably didn't do that. I don't know why I did that. You know, he goes, you know, something very heart-moving, you know. Deb, did you see what Deb just... Oh, my God, I'm going to show this. I am shocked. She took the bottle as if it was Jesus and went like that. You, lady, are an abomination to God. And that's why you were crucified. Amen. And they make it some sort of a, oh, it gives my soul rest, or da 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 da. And I think God can use that. You know what I mean? I think it depends on where you're at. But it blows my mind that Mary Bethany redeemed those tears for Jesus and not for herself. You know, she didn't look at the disciples and go, "Can't you see I'm crying? How come you would beat a poor girl crying when she's down?" Well, she wasn't down. She was lowly. But lowliness really has no virtue unless it is either coming from the Christ that is within us or has seen him in a certain way that we all assume we've seen it. So everything I'm going to say from here on is worthless. But seeing him in a certain way that keeps you and it guides your tongue and it guides your thoughts and it guides your criticisms to not be criticisms. But has given itself to the Lord in an incredible way that allows him, because he's not going to force himself, that allows him, dot, 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 whatever, that allows him, you know. I was in my office, I have a plaque, and it says, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who call according to his purpose. And then it talks about being conformed to his image. There is a way to, for Cain to do this, for the elder son to do this, that everything is working for my good unless something is not considered good by me. Okay, well, that's what we'd call bad. You know, to think that, to be there, to not embrace the scripture as it is given, but to not transform it, but to pervert it, to twist it, to keep us from going into fear, or to keep us from going into despair, or to keep us from going into whatever it is, that's a crutch, and it is meant to save us from Jesus and his work to be able to do whatever he wants. Now when we say whatever he wants, we're talking about the things necessary to conform us to the image of his son. So when we, you know, I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, I remember when I was in Bible school, I go up to the altar, you know, and somebody be praying up there from behind the pulpit, somebody who's been with the Lord for years, and I'm new and I'm a hippie and I'm all this stuff. And I'm, you know, and they're saying, you know, "Lord, just do whatever you want with these souls at the altar." And I would go, "You can't talk for me." You know, I mean, you know, it's like, Here was my problem. Whatever just looked like random stuff, and it really didn't have anything to do with being conformed to the image of Christ. In my mind, I'm talking about, it had everything to do with what I like or don't like. My preferences, my desires, my hopes and dreams. You know. Well, you know, the journey begins with the cross, with our death. You haven't really, you know, the tabernacle, there's a door, and you walk in, there's an altar, you up, you know. Turn right around and walk out, because that's where the thing begins. And then there's all of this stuff. But if that cross hadn't happened, and we sneak around it, we come in some other way, then we start playing with the things of God in a perverse way. I mean, and I'm not, the word perverse doesn't, in fact, I think it just means secular. But it's perverse to God in the truest sense that we understand. That's perverse to God. And I'm not talking about secular being bad. I'm talking about offering strange fire, which is not a sin, but there is these category of sins. I'm sure I mentioned it in the tabernacle. I've known it forever. Ceremonial uncleanness. And it is the absence of Christ in what we're doing. You know, well, God, why'd you kill my two sons? I mean, this is Aaron can say, why'd you kill my two sons? I mean, God, you know, we could have got the right fire or something, you know, because we can, our minds, well, why this? And we, you know, and da-da-da-da. Well, God's very clean cut about his son, more so than he is about sin, because he knew all along after we'd sinned, he knew, Jesus knew, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to die for their sin. But I'm going to do more than that. I'm not going to just do a job that's good and kind. I am going to be the son that the Father wanted. I'm going to be his firstborn. And not only that, but Father, I'm going to bring you a whole passel of firstborns that have my life in them, that will give themselves. Sorry about that. It's Texan. Passel means a whole lot. A bunch. So, ceremonial uncleanness was usually visited immediately, whereas people could sin and you could take the time to gather up a lamb and bring it to the altar and da 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 and this kind of stuff. But Nadab and Abihu, bam. So if we really are priests. And I know you think I'm off the subject here, but I'm not at all. If we are priests, then God is more concerned about ceremonial cleanness or doing it in a right spirit and according to his heart than he is about sins. Now, I can hear one or two of you saying, so does that mean I can sin now? Sure, go ahead. He'll get you. He is a good father. But it's not like ceremonial uncleanness. He's not going to bring a whipping paddle. What'd you put in this? Tears? Okay. So, well, let me just read. As was the case in the parable of vineyard, in his jealousy, Cain kills God's choice. Oh, my God. See, until you're in tune with the Lord, that's not going to affect you hardly at all. But when you kill God's choice, you know, now he's not worried. He wasn't worried about Abel. He wasn't worried about Jesus. He wasn't worried about Stephen. And he wasn't worried about anybody else along the way that gives themselves in this spirit. But he is worried about those who would, whether ignorantly or knowingly, would attack God's choice, and especially to kill it. You know. Cain rose up and slew God's firstborn, but it is okay, for it is marvelous in our eyes and in God's. Why? Okay. So during the blog yesterday? Yeah, I did the blog yesterday. I read Hebrews 8, 7 through 10, and I want to read it for you, and I want you to catch something here that is profound, and it's kind of like two groups coming out of Egypt, in the sense that it is not caught very often. In fact, I've never heard it caught. This is Hebrews 8, starting in verse 7. For if that first covenant, so it's dealing with the two covenants, right? We all know that because this is Hebrews. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. All right. So, did you catch the big news there? This is dealing with the two covenants, and it's quoting, you know, I put my laws, it's quoting, you know, the big stuff from, you know, Ezekiel 33, is it, and 34, whatever it is, and Jeremiah 33, whatever, I can't remember, but it's the ones that are really setting it forth, okay? He's quoting it right here, and he says, I will make a new covenant with them, here it is, not according to the covenant of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, when? In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. He's not talking about the covenant at Mount Sinai or as we understand it. We always place it at Mount Sinai. But Mount Sinai was when the ordinances and the statutes and all of that was given. But in truth, there was a covenant behind the covenant. And that covenant was, firstborn, I'm going to let a lamb die for you, and you're going to be free to live sacrificially to me by the lamb that you ate, the dead lamb, the selfless lamb that you put on the inside of you. You are going to be able to come out unto me and live sacrificially. Israel, you, the lamb didn't die for you. It died for the firstborn so that the firstborn wouldn't have to die. You weren't going to die. I was going to send the death angel through this thing, and it was going to kill the firstborn, even of Israel, if a lamb didn't die. But it wasn't going to touch you because you're not firstborn. Is this ringing a bell? Ring a ding. Hallelujah. So he's saying, I made a covenant with you, but this, I'm making a new one, and it's not going to be after that old one wherein I had to take you by the hand out of Egypt and through the wilderness because you, the wording, and I regarded them not because they continued not in my covenant. It's pinpointing it when they came out of it. Do I need to read this? When I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt. And then he says, because they continued not in my covenant. Okay, so He's saying for the firstborn, it's kind of what we saw. He's saying for the firstborn, I'm going to do something different for you now in this new covenant. Instead of assuming that you're going to love me, love the Lord God, commandment one, love the Lord thy God. You know, the first commandment is love. In other words, the first thing he's looking for is something from the heart. You know. And he's looking for that from us. And he says, at Sinai, here comes the statutes and the commandments and all this. You know, love the Lord thy God. Well, now he's saying, look, I'm not going to take you by the hand anymore. I'm going to put it in your heart. And you're going to want to do this. And you're going to want this. And you're going to love doing this. And it's going to bless you to be sacrificial toward for my glory and for me. I mean, this is great. This is called good news. You know? But the thing that I'm trying to point out here is just like in Exodus, we didn't ever see the two groups came out. And now we don't see that the covenant really started when he was bringing them out. Because you look at the words. I dare you to really look at him. He's saying, I will make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant that I made with you. And we all go to Mount Sinai, right? I mean, we should. But he's saying, you're wrong. You haven't lined up. You didn't go far enough back. Go back to Egypt. Go back to the lamb. Go back to the eating of the lamb. Go back to the death of the lamb. The eating of the lamb and putting that inside of you. That was a picture of the new covenant.
Amen. That's right.
All right. I know sometimes I seem like an insane person. But I am full of the matter. I am full of the matter. He is bombarding me and blasting me by opening the scriptures like this and showing me what we've always said was this, and he's saying it's this. He is obliterating any thought that what I have couldn't be changed instantly by a greater view of him, a greater opening of my eyes to see the firstborn and the Father's love for the firstborn. Because that's what these two have been about. And there's more coming. Stuff that we all think and really, really believe that we know this, and it's like this and the other deal. All it takes is a reading. The ones that are gone, all it takes is just read. Just, oh my God. You ever see that? But we hear it a certain way, and so we just go with it. Okay, well, you know, is that Mount Sinai? Because he talked a lot about the covenant and everything. Well, he didn't talk anything about a covenant in Egypt, but he says right here, I made a covenant with you, and we cut the covenant with the lamb dying. And that was, in my heart, the beginning of the covenant, and it was also probably, if you had it done right, because you'd continue not, and I regarded them not. If you had have actually got hold of this, or asked me, what are we doing, and what's the, because he told, now tell your sons, you know, when they ask you, you go, yeah, okay, well, we're sons, but we're not asking. But if they had have done it right, I don't think we would have needed Mount Sinai. Because the lamb on the inside. You see what I'm saying. I know it's a shadow, but I'm just saying, think about it in terms of that shadow. If it was a full, true shadow, that living, dead lamb inside of us would have fulfilled all of those commandments, and that's what he's saying the new covenant is. It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool. Praise God. You know, it'll make you free. If you continue in my word. So I read it twice a month at least. I'm digging in. So if anybody's feeling condemnation over what I'm sharing, try getting some condemnation over not digging in the Word. Try, how about that? How about fulfill that, and then you'll be okay, and you won't feel condemnation. Because the next move I'm going to make is I'm going to move into each of your houses and greet you in the morning and put you to bed at night and read the scriptures until you're... Well, yeah. Okay, so the giving of a sacrifice that pleased God was not foreign to Abel. Back on Cain and Abel. It was not foreign to Abel. The giving of a sacrifice that pleased God. Okay, that's the firstborn, isn't it? Isn't it? The firstborn gives sacrifice that pleases the Father. Jesus is the firstborn, and Jesus is the firstborn in us. And when we decrease and he increases, when we get rid of that scripture and we start decreasing and letting him increase, then we'll be fulfilled in the scripture. All right, the giving of a sacrifice that pleased God was not foreign to Abel. He knew what God wanted and how or what spirit it was to be offered in. Didn't he? Because God himself said, you know, I found favor in your sacrifice and in what you've offered to me. In death, the beloved son, and you remember now, I'm trying to acclimate your ears to realize that the firstborn son is also almost always the beloved son. And I have proof throughout the scriptures. Okay. So let that sink down in your ears, because when beloved son, for example, when the heavens open, the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved son." He's talking about he's going to give himself rightly. This is the beginning of something that's going to finally get right.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yes.
It does. And it should be on a different basis. It should be. Our relationship should not be on a positional relationship. Now, I will be crucified if anybody reports that I said that to certain people that like killing people. I'm joking. But it is not, it is, I mean, yes, there is a truth in relationship to being in Christ. But it is not just a positional thing. It is in union with his spirit and his heart and his nature and his way. Okay? In death, the beloved son would forever be immortalized in the first parents' hearts. Adam and Eve. Again, we'll look at that. Not today, probably, but we will definitely see. I'm not going to jump ahead, but I'm going to tell you this thing takes a major step forward after the death, and what God and Eve anybody remember God and Eve in the first story? All right. Well, they kind of got this thing going. All right. I mean, she's no stranger either to this stuff. You know, I was writing something today. I don't know. Maybe it's in here, but I was just loving it. I was talking about, oh, what was it? Oh, I can't tell you that. I mean, I can, but not now. It's just so good. It's just so good. I'm just telling you. I mean, it's sad that we have to go slow, but you don't know how long I've been going slow to let this drip down from the heart of the Father concerning those drops of His Son, blood drops, not anointing. I'm not being anointed. I'm getting the life that's in the blood. Anyway. So, he knew, let's see, in death the beloved son would forever be immortalized in the first parent's heart. How much more was this son beloved in his innocent death? Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. What? What? Did you follow that? Oh, my goodness. He knew what to offer God. The lamb. Right? I mean, in Israel, if you sin, what'd you do? I got to get a lamb. You know, I got to get me a lamb. And I got to give God what He wants. We go, well, it's a good thing you killed it. Well, we're still only thinking in terms of death. He wants a lamb. He wants the firstborn son. He wants him given for your sin or for the Father's joy or whatever, because that's the way this firstborn is. But we only see this lamb as, you know, here, this will satisfy you because you're going to kill me if you don't, you know, instead of, I am like Abel. I am bringing you what satisfies your heart. And Lord, please let it stand in place of me. But see, we can see that in sin, but we can't see it in everything. Do you remember how that... Oh, somebody tell me, how many lambs did Israel offer up in their history? Anybody know? Only God knows. Okay. But the point being is that they were constantly being offered, constantly, over every issue. So that the Father's going, oh, my firstborn, my offered, my crucified, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Just fill in the heavens with this sweet savor to the Father. So by faith, Abel offered unto God. Okay, so it didn't say Abel lucked out and he offered the right thing. Okay, that's important. You know? He knew what he was doing. I remember I made the statement that he was familiar with what pleased God and how to do it in the Spirit. Well, this says he did it by faith. And faith is completely different than I'm going to get me a Cadillac or whatever. Okay. It is, you know. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. What? We're switching roles now. We started with what he gave, but his faith has done something, not just his offering, because he believed in this way, this spirit, this lamb, this thing other than myself, this firstborn, this beloved, I'm giving him. And so, right in the middle of the verse, it switches from talking about what he offered to him and him being offered. Right? Right? God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaking. His gifts are not confined to what he offered concerning lamb. Excuse me. He understood enough to know my brother is angry. What does God want in this situation from me? What does God want from me? He wants you to slap Cain in the mouth and say, "Listen here, I'm now the firstborn, and you here's your problem, buddy boy." You know, no. The thing was, let's go into death. Let's do it, Father. Let me, So when it's imminent, just like Stephen, I believe, because it yet speaketh. His blood is speaking, and people say, "Well, his blood's crying out." Well, yeah, but it's speaking to the Father. You know, it's always about sin or what's wrong. Ah, it's crying out. Yeah, he's evil. You know, well, there's something greater than the problems and sin in this world, even this world, anything in this world, anything. And that is that the Father saw in it. Like Stephen. I mean, and Jesus. I mean, like Stephen. Jesus stood up and went, "Oh my God." I mean, I can just see him looking over the clouds, as it were, and looking at what the spirit in which he's giving himself. Lay not this to their charge. You know, you say, "Well, Jesus isn't emotional. He wouldn't jump up and do that." I don't know. First of all, I don't think it's motivated by emotion. I think it's motivated by nature. It's like, "Oh, there it is." And the joy of one of the early ones coming in with that spirit in the house. There's hope for the house being built right there. You know what I'm saying? From Cain's viewpoint, with there being no more beloved son, he would again become the firstborn and only begotten son. Well, no, he wouldn't. But he, like the parable of the vineyard, he thought, let's get rid of, whether it's kill it or, you know, talk bad about it till it dies, till everybody kills it, would again be the firstborn and the only begotten son. Okay, so he's saying, there's only me and Abel. If I kill him, I'm the only begotten. 3 days from everywhere. Sorry, I lapse into old brother, where art thou? He assumes that all things will return back to normal where he is again the beloved. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It gets way worse for Cain, right? All right. But as is the case, even though firstborn by birth order, he did not prove himself to be the beloved son from God's perspective. Okay. All right. We've talked about it already a lot, but I want to cover what I've got here about Abel's sacrificial death and the spirit of that. And you will see when we get towards the end of the whole story how this thing, like a plane, lifts off, man. It just takes flight. Now, while it is wonderful that Abel brought a lamb in sacrifice, yet you are not a true firstborn until you become one yourself. Okay. Yes. Everybody who's ever been offended or hurt or da-da-da-da says, "Well, I must be a firstborn because I'm going through this or whatever." No, it's not going through. It's not going through. Then everybody is a firstborn because everybody's been offended. Everybody's had unfair treatment. Everybody's had that. And if our spirit is, well, this is wrong, and this is, you know, and all the junk that we go through that is absolutely not the spirit of the firstborn, we're asking to be left out of any thought of being the firstborn. We're asking for it by continually hearkening to Cain and to the elder son and to Esau and to Joseph's brothers. All of them angry and wanting to murder because it's unfair. In other words, if you are a firstborn, then you are, In other words, if you are a firstborn, then you are redeemed with the purpose of being given in sacrifice, as is in the example of Exodus chapters all the way through in that first part, but really the whole book. How can we claim we've got the firstborn living in us? I didn't say wasn't in there. How can we claim that we've got the firstborn living in us when every time a fiery trial comes up, we freak out and don't know what it is? We don't know. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's either an opportunity to show that you are in need of the life of Christ crucified at work in you, in your mind, in your reactions, and in your attitudes. Or it proves that he is in there. You know, I mean, one of the biggest things, one of the biggest proofs that you can have is when you are regularly mistreated or done wrong, and the first thing that comes out of you is compassion or prayer or whatever, not compassionate ministry, but care for them over yourself, or falling to your knees, looking up to heaven and saying, Father, thank you. Not my will, but thine be done. And see, you can pray that when you don't know fully everything, but you better know that if all things work together and he's trying to conform you to his son, that he didn't allow that unless that's what he's trying to do to you. So you should thank him for it. Just say, you know, not my will, because I'd probably go the opposite direction, but I believe. How about that? Can you do that? Can you say, well, right now I can't live it, but thy will be done. And I'm going to be with you instead of complaining over every issue that comes up. I mean, that, folks, that includes aches and pains. I hate to say it because I know Carol goes through some terrible stuff, but I pray for you. But it does include all of that. God allows that. You know, and I, you know, it's not good to use my example on one front, but on another front, there is a truth that you can gain from it, and that is, I mean, I remember sitting in that chair over there, and I was about gone. I was dying, and I was slipping away. My body hurt so bad when I had this hernia thing. It was killing me, and I knew that it was, that my life was going to be short now. But the Lord kept telling me, you know, go to Ireland when you're asked. Go do minister in this church. Go here. Go there. And I mean, hauling around luggage, and, you know, just because I was in many places by myself and all, and just sitting in meetings. I remember sitting in meetings in Ireland, and you know, finally Kelly goes, "We need to pray for Randy because I probably looked like I was about to die." But now, well, what if, I'm just saying, what if, I'm just using this example, and it's not a very good one, so I'm not trying to lift up myself. I want you to see the example. What if the Lord was saying, are you with me or are you with you? And if you're with me, then keep going. Well, this hurts, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I didn't say all that, but I did. I just kept going because that's all I know. You understand? I mean, you know, you get it after a while. You just know this is what you do. You're the Lord, you know. Well, the example that I just recently used in the blog was way better than mine. Is the fact that the disciples go out in the boat and Jesus is staying up there and praying, and then Jesus comes down and the wind is boisterous and the waves are high and they're in the boat, and so Jesus comes walking on the water, you know, and he I'm sorry y'all are getting the same sermon again, some of you, but he's coming and they're in the boat and they're going, oh yay, he's coming to help us, he's coming to our fears and this microphone and all of this stuff, you know, he's coming to deliver me. And then he stops over there. So Peter says, can I come to you on the water? And Jesus says, come. So I like the wording about how, and this in Matthew, I like the wording on how he says it, he sort of slips out of the boat. You know, when you get out of a boat or anything, you look where your feet are going. But if he looked where his feet is going, he would have sunk immediately, right? He had his focus on Jesus, but then, of course, walked for a while and then went down. Jesus pulled him up. When they got in the boat, the Bible says, immediately the storm ceased. It's over. The storm was there for a purpose. The pain was there for a purpose. And when I finished my course on that, and maybe, Lord willing, passed, the Lord went, okay, you know, we'll find something else to trigger your old nature. You know what I mean? Until we get all that stuff out of you. Amen? So, I'm sorry when I include, but it really, I mean, I know this. I lived it, and I know being at the worst, and I know that, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord the way my heart wants to be with him. And then when you do that, I believe you can get to a certain point where the Lord goes, okay, storm cease, it's up. And you go, what do I do now? Same thing you've been doing. Keep going after me. Amen? Okay, and in our account here in Genesis 4, Abel became as was his offering. He became as his offering. Amen?
Yes.
And that's glorious, because that's what we should do. You know? Well, what's our offering? Christ crucified. That was our offering that we offered to God for our sins and for everything else. Well, then let that same lamb that we ate inside of us take over. Abel's is the only story of firstborn sons in Genesis which resulted in death, not exile. Of course, I put except Stephen and many others in the New Testament, because you got Stephen, you got Paul, you got, you know, all these ones who were given, because you had to build the temple, you know, had to build the habitation. Yeah, you know. it is easy to question that statement unless you believe that God acknowledged him as, talking about Abel, as the firstborn based on sacrifice. Then you will understand that the firstborn was to be prepared for sacrifice even as Jesus was. You have to be prepared, or when the trial or the suffering comes, you will be what is the scripture? What did Paul say? Quit as men. Stop being people and be, let my firstborn go out of you. Come forth. Then you will understand that the firstborn was to be prepared for sacrifice, even as Jesus was. Listen again to Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. It begins by commending Abel's sacrifice, but ends by honoring Abel's own death as if it were a sacrifice. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Remember, God commended his sacrifice, and now in this verse also commends his death also. And he's not going to do that unless it's a sacrificial death that is after the manner of the firstborn, you know, for us by Christ, by that firstborn son. If this is true, then two lambs died that day. Now, it actually says that Abel offered lambs, not lamb. But if you think of it, if it was one lamb he offered, and then he offered himself, he offered two lambs that day, Abel and his sacrifice. This had to be the case because of the glory of his death, right? The glory of his death. God's glorifying his death. That's, you know, hallelujah. As the newly honored beloved son, his exaltation will last forever. Sure, it is true that from the motives of Cain, Abel died a tragic death, but from Abel's motive, he died a sacrificial death. It appears unfair. I will always point that out. It appears unfair that one who had pleased God was unjustly condemned and put to death by his own brother, and yet this is the pattern of true firstborn sons, best exemplified by Jesus on the cross. And it is absolutely clear from the example of Stephen in the book of Acts. So what am I basically saying? I'm saying Stephen was doing all these miracles and all this great work and was feeding the widows and doing all this stuff. Man, such a valuable member to the church. So then we look at that. Can you imagine being one of those who is in the group and you're going, and then they stone him, and then he goes, Lord, why would you allow that? Think of all of the things he could have done. From this point on, it would have been incredible life and incredible ministry. And the Lord would say, you don't even know my firstborn, do you? You're just all into miracles and power and something happening. And death, a lot happens. You die. Good job. Right? But we want to, you know, have all of this and look at all of it and glory in it and everything. Jesus said, except the seed fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. You hadn't done anything. But if it die, much fruit. Much fruit. It appears unfair that one who had pleased God was unjustly condemned and put to death by his own brother. And yet, this is the pattern. And it is absolutely clear from the example of Stephen. Why did God not stop this senseless murder and snuffing out of a life so promising like Stephen's? Unfair. I have it in red, so if you're wondering why, every time I... 1 John 3:11-12. For this is the message... What? He's going to tell us out of chapter 3 what the message is? This is scary. What is he going to say? He could say anything. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Or his own works were not accepted by God and applauded, but his brother's were satisfying to the Lord. No, God didn't stop it because it was not a murder but a sacrifice. The same with Jesus. With Abel, we saw God's favor at the altar. Remember me using that phrase? Favor at the altar. Altar favor. Favor at the altar. Wow. You realize that everything that Abel did up to that point, that the real favor came at the altar. First, with what he offered and the spirit in which he offered. And second, of what he offered himself and the spirit in which he offered. Many people offer, but Abel not only gained acceptance through the lambs he offered, but he willingly gave himself also. All right, so what would it take to convince our minds that all the offerings that we give that are not through acceptable by Christ Jesus. So let me use a New Testament scripture verse. All the offerings we give, all the sacrifice we give that are not acceptable by Christ Jesus, not He's accepting them, but they are acceptable by or through Him. Through the instrumentality is the word there in the Greek. Through the instrumentality of Him. What would it take to convince our minds, to get us so honed in on this that we're in tune, that we're walking a tightrope with ease with the Lord because we're not troubled with many things, Martha? What would it take to get us to because I know that we probably, in saying that, we probably go, well, I'm almost there. Where all of those things, and that's one reason why we defend them and fight and argue and say bad things about people and rebel and come up with good ideas. See, it's not all bad stuff. And come up with great ideas, actually, if it's you to say that. That's why we do that. We do that. We do that. We do that because that's who we are. But we hearken back to, but I remember the time I... See, you're using that to substantiate you when that should have been Christ. Does that make sense? I also did this, so I'm not as bad. You're better off to be the worst abominable creature that there is and say, Lord, help me. I clearly cannot help myself, and I can't perform what only Christ can, and I admit it. And He would go, yay! You all hear that? And the angels go, yay! One soul has repented. Because that whole thing there comes, the whole story there, that's Luke 15. The whole thing comes to prodigal son and getting the firstborn. So, hey, there's a repentance. Well, that's not the firstborn yet. But apparently you've lost a lamb. You need to go hunt it down. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it back rejoicing. Amen? Am I finished? Almost. Look at me. Well, I think that maybe... Oh, yeah. One more sentence. Or is it? Let me reread the next to the last one. Many people offer, but Abel not only gained acceptance through the lambs he offered, but he willingly gave himself also. God's altar favor is not only what brought the favor for Abel, because his altar favor brought him favor with God, right? Well, guess what? There's a part two on that. God's altar favor is not only what brought the favor for Abel, but is what caused his own death. Because somebody's going to get jealous, or somebody's going to put it down or say, that's not the Lord, or I see this, or I see that, and this guy, all this. And pretty soon you talk to enough people, and then they'll put that person in a bag and beat them with hammers. You're saying, all right, that's old Cliff now, Randy, I know. but you get the point. I mean, aren't you spiritually beating them, putting them in a bag, tying them up and beating them and asking everyone else to help beat them because of their shortcomings in this area and this area? Well, what if those shortcomings were true, but they were not ceremonial uncleanness? And what if everything that you did, or what if everything that Cain did, or what if everything that the elder son did was all ceremonial uncleanness. And, you know, when you start putting your hand to stuff, well, we'll see what happens to Cain. It gets bad. It's better to keep your tongue inside your head there. Don't talk bad about people. Not because we Christians shouldn't talk bad about people. If for no other reason than when you manifest it, you will pay the uttermost farthing. All right, let's pray. Oh, wait a minute. Let's not pray yet. Let's cast out demons. Actually, I don't guess we're quite ready for that. Well, okay, let's just be honest for a second. How many of you would think it would might be a good idea someday that we just deal with some demons in people? Okay. Okay. We can do that. Jim? did you see his... Thank you for what you're saying to us, but we want it to be more than right, good stuff being said to us. We want it to just flow into our being. We want it to wash our dirty, filthy minds that are so carnal and so self-focused, and we want to be with you. That's why. We want to be with you, and we do. We really do, Father. And Father, if there's a time, we ask you to give us a time, if there is that you want to, for any deliverance or whatever. Father, we know the greater thing is that we gain Christ and that he filled the empty places when the enemy has gone out. So, Father, prepare hearts, not just for deliverance, prepare hearts to be in a position, a good position with your Son, so that he and the Holy Spirit may fill us. We thank you and we love you. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit, O breath of God that breathes out the living Christ. Oh, my, my. What a blessing that we are in right now. So keep moving on our hearts. And Lord, keep dealing with our syndromes and our madnesses and all the things that are so that are looked at like that to you, and help us to be willing to lose it all, to drop it all, and to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.